today as we come to the table.
You've been praying, nothing's happened. Continue to pray. I remember reading about a man that prayed something like, I don't know, 60 years for his friends. And then he died. None of them gave their life to the Lord. And then right before they died, they gave their life to Christ. He never got to see the fruit. He didn't see any apple hanging on the tree. Not one blade of grass came up because the ground was too hard. But he didn't give up till the day he died. And God said, there'll be fruit. It just may not be in your way, in your time. Continue on to be faithful. Don't lose heart, moms and dads. Those in ministry, don't lose heart. Don't stop praying. Keep on going. Because it has to happen. You've got to break up the fallow ground, and sometimes it takes a lot of rain, and that rain comes through prayer from heaven.
We don't understand God's timing, do we? We want things to happen right now. We don't want to wait. We often think our prayers are going unanswered, but they're not. Sometimes the answer is yes, but not yet. In today's message, Pastor Mark will teach that faith in God requires patience. Trust God will answer. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Don't give up on sharing your faith with your friends and family. Don't give up on praying for them. You don't understand fully how God works, and you don't know His timing. However, you can know that God is good. He loves you. And when you ask with the right intentions, God will pour out His blessings at the right time. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the second book of Thessalonians, chapter 3. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
God told Moses, take an offering from the people and use that money to build the tabernacle. There's nothing wrong in that. That's a biblical practice. But it's also not wrong to not take an offering. And that's what we do here at Calvary. We don't take an offering. You know why? Because when I was growing up, here's what I used to hear. Again, I was a preacher's kid. All you people want is our money. I didn't care when I didn't know the Lord. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Suddenly I got saved. And I said, there's one thing I never want to hear at Calvary Chapel Knoxville, that we want your money, so we're never going to take an offering. And now over 23 years of being here, we've never done it. And we're not going to start now. That doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means that me growing up in a pastor's family, hearing that comment, being sensitive to it, I made up my mind right off the bat when I got saved, we're not doing that. So we'll put some boxes back here by the doors. You guys, that's between you and God. We'll trust in the body of Christ to do what's right. They know the word of God. They know what they're supposed to do. And we'll let God work out the details. And God has been more than faithful throughout the entire ministry. So neither one is right. Neither one is wrong. But I think in ministry, we need to be able to adapt to our current societal situation and decide how we're going to do things. And that might mean as church leadership or the way that a church functions, it may be out of the normal tradition of way churches function so that we can meet people with the traditions of the word of God. And so this is what Paul is saying. It all boils down to personal responsibility. Notice he said, we labor day and night, again, to supply their own need. It's interesting, the words labor and toil come with the same basic meaning, and that is, it means, and I quote, the most strenuous and intense form of physical exertion. Paul was working hard. Listen, here's how the days were back then in the Thessalonica region. Your workday started very early in the morning, and it went very late into the night. But the Thessalonians built into the middle of it a couple of hours of rest. So they'd get up early, work for a long time, take a couple hours rest, and then work late until the night. So Paul said, wait a minute, I want to take advantage of this free time. I can teach the word of God to the church, and I can preach the gospel in the street or anywhere else that God sends me during this time. So Paul, with everyone else, started early in the morning making tents and doing what he did to pay all of his own bills. And then when the two-hour break came for everyone else, guess who didn't take a break? Paul didn't. He said, I'm going to take this opportunity to preach the gospel. And Paul taught the word and ministered to the people. And then Paul went right back to work with everyone else after that, making tents. So he was able to work and do the gospel and do the work of the ministry at the same time, which again, sometimes is necessary in ministry, depending on where the church is and those kind of things. But he never got a break. And they didn't get a break. They were working with Paul. So he says, we work day and night, literally. And he says it night and day because the Jewish day starts in the evening, goes that way. But our way of saying it, He kept it working through, and he said, we did this as an example for you so you could see where our heart was and what we wanted to do and how being diligent with your efforts and being prudent with your time and being wise. It doesn't mean it's wrong to take a break. It doesn't mean that at all. And it doesn't mean you don't have to always work so hard you can't move. Paul's just saying, listen, this is the example that we need to set as believers, that we're going to be industrious, that we're going to work. And he says, we set that for you guys. Again, notice we labor day and night, so we wouldn't be a burden to any of you, he says. Look at verse 9. Not because we do not have authority. In other words, we had a right to. I was an apostle. We were traveling doing the work of the Lord. But to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Listen, the Bible says that those that work in the ministry, the workman's worthy of his wages. There's nothing wrong in that. There's nothing wrong, as I said, somebody works in ministry getting a salary, getting paid for what they do because you got to pay your bills. But the reality is, Paul is saying, look, even though we have the authority to take money from you, others, we have what we need right now. We're going to work instead, and we're going to give to you. We're going to set that example. And so we're going to lay our rights down. You know, sometimes as a believer, we do have rights, but we lay our rights down because Jesus laid his rights down. And we have to adapt to whatever situation needs to be adapted to in our day and in our culture and in the ministry of the person we're reaching out to. Again, as a Christian, it's not about having our rights. It's about doing what is right. And in this situation, with so many taking advantage of the body of Christ in Paul's day and in our day as well, sometimes you need to make some changes so that people know, look, I'm here for you. I'm here to give. The ultimate giver is God. Look what God did. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. You couldn't give any more than that. And he still gives today on a regular basis. And by the way, with all the giving that he gives, how often do we thank him? And how often does the world thank him? Certainly we thank him more because we're aware of it. You think the world thanks him? Lord, thank you today that I can breathe. How many people do you think even as believers would say that? And I'm not laying a trip on us. I didn't say that this morning either. But you know why we can breathe? Because he's making our lungs move. Daniel, when he was speaking to Belteshazzar, remember the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, when they were about to fall of the Babylonian kingdom, the handwriting on the wall. He says, somebody interpret this. They bring Daniel can do this. And Daniel comes in there. And I mean, really, Daniel was with this guy. They fell that night. This was the guy that took the implements of God, the holy things of God, and was sitting there using them to party with. And Daniel laid it on thick. I mean, I guess if you translate it today, it might be certain to start out like this. Daniel, what does this mean? Well, let me tell you something first, you young punk, because that's really the attitude that he had. He said, the very breath you have, the God that you're mocking gave you. You know people that mock God today? You know who gives them the ability to mock him? God does. The mouth that curses God, the mouth that talks about how stupid the Bible is, how dumb Christians are, God gave them that mouth. God gives them every breath to blaspheme him and the church, and he still keeps giving them more. You know why? Because he loves them. And he hopes that one day they'll come to their senses and say, what am I doing? The one that created me, I'm sitting here attacking him? What am I doing? I mean, how foolish can I be? And so this is what Paul is getting across to them. He's saying, look, I want you guys to know that it's about the God who created us. It's about what the Lord has done for us. You know, it's not about what we can get or the way we should be trying to take from you. We're here to give, even like the Lord gave. And notice he goes on here, verse 10, he says, for now it really gets deeper into it. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. He says, remember when I was there, I already told you, here it is again. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. How do you think that would go over in today's society? This is God's standard for mankind. But Mark, that sounds so hard. That sounds so unloving, incompassionate. What about the poor? Listen, even the poor can work. And God gave a way for the poor to work in his day. Listen, God's welfare system, if you want to call it that, was much better than ours. It wasn't just a check you received in the mail. He told all the farmers, because everybody worked their land, they were farmers. He said, don't get all of your grain. He said, in the corners, leave part of it. Leave all the corners of every field. When you take your fruit off the trees, leave part of the fruit on there. When you take the grapes, leave part of the grapes. And then he said to everybody that didn't have enough money to live, he said, go get them. And they would go to the field and cut down the grain and pull the weeds and pull it. What were they doing? They were working and they were getting their needs met. It did two things. It supplied for their needs and it gave them a sense of, you know what? I'm not just failing here. I'm doing something to earn this. It gave a sense of that self-satisfaction. That I'm doing the right thing. See, God knows. God made us. God created us. A lot of the depressions, a lot of things that happen is because we're not following God's design. And so Paul here says, make sure, especially within the church, you're doing this, because he had heard that some are not doing that. He said, the bottom line is, is this is the biblical standard that God requires of mankind, and especially the church, because again, God created us. He knows what makes us tick and what makes us function, what makes us healthy psychologically and in every other way. And again, notice Paul isn't saying if someone couldn't work, they shouldn't eat. He said this, if anyone will not work, this is a choice, it's a decision, I'm not gonna do it. I refuse to do it and I won't do it. He's saying that kind of person, he says, let them go hungry. Again, sounds a little cold, doesn't it? But you know what going hungry does? It causes you to think about a way you can get some food. And that oftentimes leads to going to do a little something to earn some money so you can go buy some food. And so it's a good, healthy thing for people in general and a good, healthy thing for the body of Christ. And so he says, regardless of how it sounds today, God knows what we need, and he knows that if he didn't require mankind to work and be responsible, then mankind wouldn't be, which leads to an irresponsible and unproductive life. God is an industrious and productive God. Yeah, but God took a day of rest. That's right, and you should have rest. He also worked 6 days and took a day of rest. Now, again, I know we do a five-day work week and 2 days off, but if you're like me, if you have 2 days off, it's really you only have 1 day off, and that's probably today or whatever, because on Saturdays, you're getting all your other work done at home. So you're still working. It's just a different, you know, maybe not getting paid for it. That's kind of the thing. But again, making the wife happy and also yourself as well and getting the jobs done. But God is an industrious and productive God. And since he created us in his image, he expects no less. Even before the fall of Adam, God required work. You know what that? Someone say, no, work came after the fall. Now you have to. No, God said he created Adam. He said, now tend the garden. That's work. The thing is, it was just pretty sweet. You know, hey, look at that. Let's take a break. Hold on. See another break. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. I'm sure he did more than that. But he says, now that you've fallen, he says, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. Everything's going to be harder now. You're going to have to put more effort in. So it wasn't that work wasn't already instituted by God for mankind. It's that it became harder after mankind fell. And so this whole teaching of being responsible and working for what you eat, it's interesting. It brings up a very interesting side note as far as a case study goes in a lot of our founding fathers, which I find interesting because doing studying in our founding fathers, they based our nation on the Bible the best they could. You read about it. They use the Bible, and there's all kinds of examples I could give you. We can do that a different Sunday. But our founding fathers, again, with regardless of faults or non-faults or arguments about things we've messed up as a nation, we were founded on biblical principles. And this is the governing system that they built in. This is exactly how America functions. If you don't work, you don't eat. If you want to eat, you've got to go get a job. It's God's design, and that's why you've seen America be so successful economically, because so few nations follow God's guideline. Now, the shocking thing to me and the scary thing to me is, again, we talk about a new generation coming in, and now the new generation is saying, you know what, maybe not. Maybe we just kind of put everything together and distribute it and whatever. The reason that always fails, listen, the early church did that. Go back and read Acts chapter 5. The early church put everything together. It shows a good heart. It means, hey, let's just take everything in and we'll just help everybody. The heart's great. The problem is some work, some don't. And as soon as the money runs out, and it will because you don't have as much going in as it's coming out, then everybody goes broke. And then when that happened, what did Paul have to do? He traveled around to all the other churches saying, hey, the church is broke in Jerusalem. Could you guys give a donation? I've got to take a donation back to them. They're all suffering there. Why? Because they tried this experiment that didn't really work. And let me say this. If the most righteous people on the planet can't make that system work, I can tell you the world never will. God says, the way a society is to run, the way mankind is to run, is you don't work, you don't eat, because hunger drives a person to be productive. He says, look at verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but they're busybodies. Again, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And notice he says, some were not working at all because instead they were using their spare time to be busybodies. And again, when you have spare time, that's oftentimes what happens. Rather than taking care of your own business, you start getting involved in everyone else's, right? And the word busybody here, it's interesting the definition. It means meddling in other people's affairs. And that is while they were neglecting their own personal business and working, they were very involved with everyone else's, which led to gossip and caused trouble in the church. And again, there have been people like that off and on over the years that have visited Calvary Knoxville, and it does cause trouble, not just for them and those they're gossiping about, but the whole church. So, I mean, God knows what he's talking about when he sets these guidelines up. And here's what he says to fix it. He says they need to get a job, they need to be quiet about other people's business, and they need to eat what they earn and not what other people earn. Wow. Strong message from the Word of God, is it not? How we need to hear this as a nation. And more than that, how we need to yield to this. Again, this goes back to why our nation has been so successful. I fear that's coming to an end. I think we're going to go the way of the world rather than the way of Scripture. And if so, it's going to disappear. But God knows what he's talking about, and the church definitely has to function that way. And by the way, even if the world goes the other way, if the church functions in that proper biblical model that God gives, then the church is going to thrive. And so it's a blessing. Now he says in verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Remember, he's giving this list of all their final things they need to do before he says goodbye. Don't grow weary in doing good. You know, at first you read this and it sounds pretty obvious. But after doing ministry for many years, again, this is something I need to hear. It's something we all need to hear. Sometimes you get tired of doing good, even when you know it's the right thing. To do good means to do well, to act uprightly, and to do what is right. And I think the reason it's easy sometimes to grow tired in doing good or fatigued is we don't see the results we want as fast as we want, and we start losing heart. I am in the generation of fax it to me, and now you don't even need that. I'm just saying, I'm showing even that. Isn't that funny that we're dating ourselves by saying fax it to me? Now just boom, hit your phone, hit a button, whatever, it's there. The generation of drive-up windows. I want everything now. Listen, I told you guys I planted grass recently. I'm the type that'll go put the grass on the ground and go out the next day and say, well, you've been there all night. What have you been doing, young man? Right? And I realized, it's like, leave me alone. Give me time, man. You just put me here. That's how my mind thinks. And yet here's the reality. That seed is not going to take root and do anything unless it has the right conditions and time. It's like this seed planted today. Seed's getting planted in your heart. See, America got away from teaching the Word of God like we should have, and now look at the mess we're getting into. In our early days, the Word of God was taught by many pastors around the nation, line by line, verse by verse, from Genesis to Revelation. Paul said this, I have not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God's Word, not just certain topics, but all of it, because we need all of it to grow in all ways. And so we used to do that. I was reading just this past week, and I think I shared it on my radio show. I don't think I shared it with you guys last week. Something like 44% of those who call themselves evangelical Christians not only don't believe the Bible literally, but they doubt some of the main moral teachings of the Bible. There was a high number that actually said they believe that Jesus sinned. God sinned? You know what showed me? Mark, you pastors are failing. You're failing. Get in gear. Teach the Word of God. Line by line. Verse by verse, through the entire Bible, and don't be shy about it. Stand on it, whether the society accepts you or rejects you, because the only hope for America is Jesus Christ. Listen, an election's not going to save America. The Republicans, Democrats, neither party, neither person, nobody's going to save America. Jesus is the only answer we have. And we've got to get back to the Word of God or it's not going to happen. And so the problem is I think we grow weary in doing good, again, because we don't see the results that we need, but don't grow weary. Mom, you've been pouring into those kids and they still keep on, you know, whatever. Keep pouring into them. Keep discipline. Don't give up. They'll grow out of that. Something's going to happen. You've been praying. Nothing's happened. Continue to pray. I remember reading about a man that prayed something like, I don't know, 60 years for his friends. And then he died. None of them gave their life to the Lord. And then right before they died, they gave their life to Christ. He never got to see the fruit. He didn't see any apple hanging on the tree. Not one blade of grass came up because the ground was too hard. But he didn't give up till the day he died. And God said, there'll be fruit. It just may not be in your way, in your time. Continue on to be faithful. Don't lose heart, moms and dads. Those in ministry, don't lose heart. Don't stop praying. Keep on going because it has to happen. You've got to break up the fallow ground, and sometimes it takes a lot of rain, and that rain comes through prayer from heaven. Prayer to heaven and God's Spirit coming down from heaven. He says, again, don't grow weary. 14, look at this. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, he now goes back to that same theme at the beginning. He says, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Again, we go right back to the same meaning of the word. I'll only give it a further picture before we explain it. Look at verse 15. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Okay, same idea, same word at the beginning. He gets back to that theme he did about distancing yourself from a brother or sister, but it doesn't mean to put them out of the church. It means avoid them that they may feel shame and repent. But notice he says this, I love this balance. Don't treat them as an enemy. They're not your enemy, they're your brother, they're your sister. He says admonish them, and what that means is you need to talk to them. Who don't want to talk to them? You need to talk to them. Listen, the way you're living is not right. It's not about judging someone. It's about sharing your heart with the Word of God and saying, I love you. I care about you. I want to see you get back on the right path. What are you doing? You know what the Bible says. You don't want to hear it. You don't have to hear it. But here's what I'm going to come to you with enough love to do that. And if you don't, I can't hang out with you anymore. You're going to be doing that? You want to go hang out in the bars and start drinking? I'm sorry. I can't go with you. I'm not going to do that. And in this case, it was just somebody again taking advantage of the church and wanting them to give them everything. And he says, you know what? Just let them feel the shame of you pulling away. It's interesting because the word ashamed here, it has a very interesting meaning in the language. It means, note this, and I quote, a wholesome shame that causes one to look at their inner person. Did you know there's a such thing as a wholesome shame? That's what this means. It's a wholesome shame, but the result is not just to shame them and embarrass them. And so they sit back and go, you're kidding. You're not going to hang out with me because I won't get a job. What's wrong with you? You know, come on, man. I'm not talking about somebody trying to get a job. I'm not talking about somebody. We know all that. I'm talking about somebody who says, I'm just not going to work. Forget it. Again, some people don't have to work, and that's a blessing of the Lord. That's a whole different matter. But for those who need to and there's bills to pay, he says, you need to encourage them. You need to be working. And so wholesome shame here, why is it wholesome? Because they've done right. It leads to repentance and restoration, which is the goal. And now Paul finishes up with his benediction here. He says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. So again, he always ends by saying, the grace of the Lord be with you, amen. But he makes several points here that I want to point out before we end this. And notice Paul ends his letter not only with this blessing of peace, but he calls Jesus the Lord, which means master, the master of peace. Why do I find that? Because Jesus is our masterpiece. Not like this guy that ground it up and put it through the grinder or whatever. Jesus is the master of peace. And if you need peace, then who doesn't? If you call out to the master of peace, that means he controls it. He's Lord of the peace, right? Talk about the movie Lord of the Rings or whatever, Lord of the Rings type thing. He's the Lord of peace. You go to him, he's going to give you that peace. You cry out, Lord, I need peace. The Bible says you're the Lord of it. You're the master. Would you please give me peace? I don't have any peace. He says, yes, I control the peace in the universe. I'll give you peace. But your job is to get your eyes on me. He said, those who fix their eyes on me, they will have God's perfect peace. So I love that he's the master. I love he points that out. He's the master. I know you can grab that for yourself today, but also makes a very important point here as he finishes, because remember, false letters have been circulating in his name. Paul would oftentimes dictate his letters, have somebody else write them. And Paul says, okay, I had someone dictate this letter, I had someone else write it, but so that you know that I really wrote it, they were dictating for me. He said, the bottom line is, he said, I'm going to put my own signature on it. And Paul says in another place, he didn't say it here, but another book, he says, see with what large letters I write. And a lot of people think that Paul had some eye problems. And so you'd look at the letter and go to the back. Is that really from Paul? Turn it. Yeah, look at that. That's definitely from Paul. We're talking elementary lines and all. This is great, you know, right? But he did that. He said, I don't want anybody to trick you. He said, when I write you something, I want to know that you can trust it. And it's something that's written in your life and on your heart. And see, that's what Jesus is doing for you. For some of you, he's written something very sweet on your heart. As you've heard the word of God, he's writing on your heart. And he's written a message to you. There may be something, yeah, forget what Mark said there. But this right here is from me. And I'm writing that on your heart. Listen, if God has written on your heart, respond to it. He's written you a love letter on your heart. I love you. Why are you living this way? What are you doing? Do you even know the Lord? Is God writing on your heart? And for the first time, God is drawing you in saying, I've written to you on your heart that I'm real, that I love you, that all you have to do is confess your sins and turn from your sin and follow me, and I will give you eternal life. And I'll give you a place at my table and a place in my kingdom because I love you. He's writing a personal love letter on your heart, and he's putting his signature on it. You can't mistake it. If the enemy says something to you, it won't be in love. If somebody says something to you by the Spirit and it's in love, that's the Lord. Receive it. Receive it and respond to it.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk give a teaching from the book of 2 Thessalonians here on Come to the Table. We live in a society these days that's really wrapped up in worry, uncertainty, and serious questions about what the future will look like. The political climate is as divided as it's ever been, and there's a state of unrest in people's hearts. But the answers don't come from mere humans. No, the only thing that can bring comfort and hope is God's Word, which points us to the answers that we need. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul addresses a church's concern about the unknown future. But he reminds and encourages them to keep on keeping on, living godly lives in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's no different for us today. As we continue reading through this book of the Bible, may we be enlightened to live in a way that honors God, despite the darkness that surrounds us. If you have a question or comment about the passage you've heard today, would you get in touch with us at thewaymedia.net? You'll find a questions or comments link. Click on that and let us know your thoughts or inquiries. Come to the Table is a ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. To learn more about who we are or even to come visit us this weekend, you can find this at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find a Calvary, Knoxville link. Service times and location can be found on our website. Thanks so much for being a part of our listening audience today. We trust that what you've heard Pastor Mark share today has landed in a soft place in your heart. Come again next time here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.